Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning because of who you are. We are thankful that we have such a great God, a sovereign Lord, one who is in absolute control of every detail on this planet. Father, our mind cannot even fathom or even understand a God who simultaneously pays attention to the minutest detail of everything that happens on this planet. What a God you are. Father, ours is the highest privilege that you have afforded us to be called your children. Father, it's not yet clear what we'll be, but you've told us that as your Son is, so we will be. Therefore, as we have gathered in recognition of this privilege and of the command that tells us to assemble ourselves for to be encouraged, especially as we see the days approaching, we know we are in tumultuous times. We do recognize that we are being sustained by that unshaking hand. Therefore, Father, as we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will speak to us as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Well, the issue is there's no need to worry about life's necessity. In our last study last week, we ended with the consideration of four reasons the believer should not worry about life's necessities. Quickly, let me review them. We notice because believers fall into temptation of greed, but that our life actually is independent of material possession. For that reason, no need to worry. Secondly, that you are more important than life's necessity. Thirdly, that worry cannot do anything, cannot solve any problem. And fourthly, because you are a believer. But we also indicated that there are five general reasons the Lord gave in connection to the command not to worry about life's necessity. So having considered four of them last week, we now come to the fifth reason that we are commanded not to worry. Fifth, you should not worry because God knows about your life's necessities. Now it is this reason that is supplied in the second sentence of Luke chapter 12 verse 30, where it says, "And your Father knows that you need them." Now this sentence really is loaded with truths that you should latch on to when you are tempted to worry about life's necessities. You are in a secured relationship with the God of the universe. Notice that phrase, your Father. Your Father. Now this is a reminder that you have a personal relationship with God. He loves you because you are his child. You know, in human relationships, true fathers take care of their children because of that blood connection. But you, as a believer, are in an eternal relationship with God, established by a bond stronger than blood. Now, that's something that most of us as Christians have not got hold of yet. That the bond that connects believer is stronger than the one that connects you and somebody who is have the same immediate blood. We don't understand it yet. Well, the truth of the matter is, unless you understand that, you probably wouldn't understand what the point I'm making. That you are a child of God because you are in a relationship established by a bond that is stronger than blood. That bond, of course, of relationship between you and God is created by the death of the Son of God on the cross. So, you are in a relationship that is like no other, both in heaven and on earth. There's no one that has a relationship with your heavenly Father as you do. In other words, all believers, we have a relationship that no other creature, not the angels, have that kind of relationship. Your position with God is different from that of angels. You are in a relationship with God because Jesus Christ purchased you through his blood on the cross or death on the cross. So that should give you a sense of security. In fact, the word Father should remind you that you are in a relationship with the one who is not only the Creator, but the one that cares for everything that exists in creation. Therefore, you should relax knowing that your Father is in control of everything on this planet. Everything. Now, another truth contained in that sentence when it says, your Father knows that you need them, is that the God you are related to is omniscient. God's knowledge is so that he knows in details what you need. He not only knows of your present needs, but he also knows of the future needs that you are not even aware of as yet because you have not yet come to the future. God's knowledge is so that also that he is intimately involved with you to understand and recognize what you actually need. Many times we may think we need something and we don't really need it. But I'm saying that he is in an intimate relationship so that he really knows what you and I need. Now it is interesting that the word need is really in the present tense in the Greek, implying that God knows your continuous need. His knowledge is such that there is no passing moment that your heavenly Father does not know precisely your need or the necessity or necessities of your life that you have to have. He knows all of those. It is not only that your heavenly Father knows about your need. He has the power to do something about it. This, to know is one thing, but to do something is a different thing. So you see, someone may be aware of your need and be truly concerned about you. But if he doesn't have the power to meet that need, all his concern amounts to nothing. Not that he's not concerned, it just leads to nothing. This is not the case with your heavenly Father. He possesses the ability to meet your need, your basic needs of this life, no matter what they are. Now remember now that he owns everything on this planet. Everything. Because every now and then we think we own them. But he owns everything. The only proof that you don't own them is when you leave this place, take it, if it's yours. He owns everything. Now the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 24 verse 1. Psalms 24. It's a simple declaration to tell us who owns everything. He reads, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So if everything exists, then there's nothing that you need he doesn't have an answer for. Therefore, all I'm saying is, if your need is food or meat, he could provide you that because he owns all the animals on this planet, as the psalmist also described in Psalms 50 verse 10. Psalms 50 verse 10. It says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." When I read this passage, even though I studied this a long time ago, I remember something somebody told me less than 2 months ago. He has been in need of deer meat. That's what I mean. And where he was sitting, standing, looking, whatever, the Lord brought two big, one after the other. So he didn't have to look for. He just killed the deer. So he got the meat he wanted. And when I heard this person say, "Yes, he has it. He can bring it to you." You think, "Oh no, he wouldn't." You don't know who he is. If you know who he is, he will bring it. The God has said to Abraham, "Look around you. Don't touch your son. Look around you. I have an animal there that you can take and sacrifice." He can do anything he chooses. So this is the reason you don't need to worry. He knows everything. Now, of course, if your basic need, you say it's not money, it's not food, but it's money. Well, you also have to remember he owns all the silver and the gold on this planet. As prophet Haggai reminds us in Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. Haggai 2:8 reads, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." So the point is that there's no basic need that you have that God does not know and is not able to meet. Therefore, you and I do not have any justifiable reason to worry about life's necessities. Now, with this fifth reason, we have actually then completed the reasons that our Lord gave us as to why we should not worry about life's necessities. So we now proceed to examine the third part of our study, which I mentioned last week, which is the responsibility you and I have about this command not to worry about life's necessities. Your responsibilities about this command not to worry is the third element of our study that we introduced last week. Now, when the Lord issues a command to us, he intends for us to obey it. Otherwise, he won't issue them. Truly, we are not able to obey his commands in and of ourselves. See, we have the tendency to equate ourselves to other people. No, you cannot equate yourself to the other person. For one thing, you don't know how the Lord is dealing with the person. And secondly, no two believers face the same situation. Never. So, he knows when he gives us the various conditions that he will set you in. Now, if left on our own power, we could never obey his commands. In spite of the fact, though, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, tells us that the commands of the Lord are not difficult. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3. And you go on for that for a few minutes, because the next passage is still on the same chapter anyway. This is what he said. "This is love for God, to obey his commands." Then the next sentence is, and his commands are not burdensome. Now, to say that God's commands are not burdensome means that his commands are not difficult to carry out. Now, in making this assertion, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John implies that God's commands are not difficult because he is available to aid the believer to carry out God's command. For you see, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it is difficult to carry out God's command. Now, at this point, it's not difficult to understand, though, that how difficult it is to carry out his plan. It's not difficult for us to understand, because our daily experiences tell us how difficult it is to obey God's command. But if the Holy Spirit says that it is not difficult to carry out God's command, then we should understand that to be true on the ground that the Holy Spirit aids us. He supplies the power. That's why it cannot be difficult. But more importantly, though, the Holy Spirit provides us the explanation as to why it is not difficult to carry out God's command. It is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer. That is implied in the assertion. Look at verse 4. That's implied. It didn't directly say it, but that's the implication, because of what it says: for everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's the key. Born of God is the Spirit working. Because you're born of God, then you have what it takes to overcome the world. Just as generally parents pass on certain traits of their life to their children. So we do have the power of the Spirit, and that's why he can say, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The point, though, is that God enables us to carry out the commands he issues to us. He not only provides us the power of the Spirit to empower us, but he also shows us how to carry out his command. In other words, he doesn't only command you and I, he doesn't only give us power, but he also tells us how we go about doing it. Now, this second fact that I've just stated is implied in what Jesus taught about our responsibilities towards his command for us not to worry, in that he instructs us here to do something that will enable us to obey the command about not worrying. That's something that he says we should do, and that should help us. Now, we'll get to that instruction shortly, but for now, our interest is to press upon you or upon your soul that God never leaves you helpless when it comes to what he commands you to do. He never leaves you helpless. That you can be sure. Now, we may be facing a lot of time to think, yeah, that, you know, he must have left us helpless. No, he doesn't. He's always there to enable us. Now, there are two responsibilities with respect to the command not to worry that the Lord has given us in the section of this 12th chapter of Luke that we're considering. The first is that we should make careful study of God's creation. Make a careful study of God's creation to help us arrive at the proper conclusions that will then enable us not to worry about life's necessities. Now, use the word careful examination or a careful study, because that's what's involved in what the Lord expects of us. The second, of course, of that responsibility is to seek God's rule over us. So the first responsibility, to make careful study of his creation so that we can come up with the right conclusions that will enable us not to worry. The second thing, responsibility, is to seek God's rule over us. Now, these two reasons, or these two responsibilities, are what we will expand on in the rest of this study or message. These two. The responsibility of studying God's creation is focused on both the animate living things and the inanimate objects. Now, the animate object that is the focus of Jesus in this responsibility of studying God's creation is the birds. The birds. Now, it is this study that is described in verse 24 of Luke 22. The flying birds. Look at what it says. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet, God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Many of us, as Christians, probably do not realize that God does not want us to be mindless or thoughtless. He doesn't want us to be mindless or thoughtless creatures. He wants you and I to think. I'm saying that it is not a virtue or a Christian virtue to be thoughtless or mindless about the things around us. Christians are expected to be thoughtful and observant. They are supposed to be observant individuals. In other words, as a Christian, you are to be very careful observer of the things around you and of the things that happen around you. Now, I know it's difficult for many of us. That means that you have to be a person whose words must not be wasted. In other words, you just don't talk for the sake of talking. Because doing that, what it does is distracts you from examining and focusing. So when you talk, it should be something powerful, useful. And I'm not saying you don't have ordinary conversation. I'm not saying that. But really, there should never be such a thing that we even call ordinary conversation. Because all our conversation should be mindful of who we are. We're Christians 24/7. So even when we think it's, oh, just a little thing, I'm kidding. Those kidding, but underlying it, should be the factor that you are a believer. So, what I'm saying then is this. If you don't talk too much, and you're able to observe, then you will not quickly dismiss what you observe. When you see certain events take place, try and reflect on them. That's the point. When you see events take place, try to reflect on them so you can learn what God intends to communicate to you from those events. In other words, everything that happens on this planet, God is using it some way, somehow to communicate. But are we seeing those things being communicated? In most cases, I would think we're not. So, all we're saying is that everything around us is meant to communicate to us something about God, either in terms of His character or in terms of His operation in the world. We are saying nature, as we use the term, communicates to us about God, although it might be difficult, but not impossible, to understand what is the natural events that God communicates. Now the psalmist recognized that God's creation communicates to us about God, that he had this to say in Psalms 19 verses 1 and 2. Psalms 19, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 19, beginning at verse 1, it reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." See, the psalmist is clear that the heavens and the skies proclaim to us the glory of God. That is, they reveal his power, greatness, and majesty, which are manifest in the created universe. Day after day, people who observe carefully the heavens and the skies see the glory of God. And night after night, they see how great God is. Those believers, in particular, who watch the stars, could not help but wonder of the wonderful Creator behind them. Those of you who fly, I do this a lot, when you get up to that over 35,000 feet, especially at night, and the beauty of what God suspends in the cloud is so breathtaking. And you cannot, and that's what anytime I look through a window, I just kind of keep wondering, the God who sustains all that by his power, his word spoken, they don't fall, they still hang loose in the way they do, and yet they reflect that kind of beauty. So these are designed to communicate, to cause us to think about this God. So in any event, God's creation communicates to us the power, greatness, and majesty of our God. When you are tempted then to worry about your food, then it is your responsibility to observe created animal objects like the birds. You are to watch them closely as you get the opportunity to do so. We, of course, do not mean that you should become a professional bird watcher, as some people are prone to do. Now, such activity is not a bad thing if it leads those who do so to think about the glory of God. Now, having said this, though, that the Lord is not commanding you to be a professional bird watcher, you should also be clear that he wants you to observe the birds. Think about them in their own environment. If you've not been doing so, then from today you should make it a matter of urgency to observe what happens to the birds when they fly around. We say that you should begin today to make it a matter of urgency to do so because of the command in verse 24 of Luke 12 where we're studying. It says, "Consider the ravens." That's what it says in verse 24 of Luke 12. "Consider the ravens." Now the word "consider" is translated from a Greek word that means to give very careful consideration to some matter or to look at something in a relative manner, that is, to consider, to contemplate, or to contemplate. But then, the command is given in what we call aorist tense in the Greek. The implication is that you should begin right away and make it a matter of urgency to do what is commanded. You are to commence and make it your urgent responsibility to contemplate on God's animate creation, only that here the emphasis is on birds. on this, in this particular case, the ravens. Now the word ravens is rendered crows in some modern English versions, such as today's English version or the contemporary English version. Now this, of course, is a matter of preference, so to speak, since the Greek word used refers to a raven or a crow. Now actually, crows and ravens belong to the same family of birds known as the Corvidea. 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 They belong, both ravens and crows belong to that family, but they only differ in size. The raven is the largest and most powerful member of that bird family and is more inclined to feed on dead bodies. Now the first mention of raven in the Bible is in connection with the narrative of the flood. It is probably because it is a scavenger that was capable of surviving on dead bodies without the need of returning to the ark for food, that it was the bird Noah chose first to determine to what extent the flood had receded in Genesis chapter 8 verse 7. Genesis chapter 8 verse 7, we see that after the flood, and because when we read some of these things, we don't think too much about some other factors, but when you remember that the whole world was wiped out except for 8 people, you wonder what will happen to their bodies. I mean, if the flood just stopped immediately, and that's it, Noah and his 7 members of his family would have had a problem with curses. But no, God did it in his grace so that all of those things brought away, wiped off with the water and so on, and living bones and so on, before he would let Noah come out of the ark. So here he sends out a raven. He says, and sent out a raven, and he came flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. So I'm saying that probably one reason a raven was chosen is because of the fact that it's a scavenger. Now it is of course interesting that of all the birds out there, that the Lord chose raven to represent the birds or even other lower living creatures. It is particularly interesting because the raven is considered an unclean bird among the Jews. This, of course, when I say among the Jews, it's not their own thinking. It's because God has instructed them to look at it that way, according to Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Leviticus chapter 11 verses 13 through 15. It reads, these are the birds you should detest and not eat, because they are detestable: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, which will include the crow. So really, Why would the Lord choose a bird that is considered unclean among the Jews in his illustration? Why use it? Well, the passage does not really supply the answer. However, it might be to make his point as strong as possible. In effect, to say that if God could care for unclean bird, then he would certainly care for believers. That's the point he was trying to make. Make it as strong as possible. So in any case, the command was for believers to contemplate on the ravens. The Lord did not just command us to do so, but he provided us help in how to contemplate about the ravens or the birds in general, and then of course the result that should come out of such contemplation. There are four facts we are to focus as we contemplate on the raven or other living lower creatures. Not just the ravens or the bird, but because they just represent a class. So there are four facts he wants us to focus on. First, we have to consider on the fact that ravens or these lower living creatures, unlike humans, do not farm. That is, they do not spend time to plant seeds and then to harvest them at the appropriate time. It is this fact that is described in the next assertion of Luke 12, where we're studying Luke 12, verse 24. When it reads, they do not sow or reap. That's a bit to say, they are not farmers. They don't do any those things. They neither, plant nor do they wait until harvest time. So that's the first thing you have to think about. Well, these little birds, I wonder. I've never seen them plow anything. I've never seen them reap anything. That's why you say, think about it. Now, these are things that are left on our own. We wouldn't think about. Oh, I know you're too intelligent. Yeah, I remember. You can do that yourself because you're so intelligent. But I couldn't. See, I'm very dumb. The only thing I know is what's in his word. So here he says, think about it. They don't sow, they don't reap. Secondly, as we contemplate on the ravens or other living creatures, you should consider the fact that they do not plan for the future. That's the next thing you look at. They do not plan for the future. Now, it is not really that that planning for the future is wrong. That's not it. But the point Jesus wants us to contemplate about the ravens is that they simply do not act like humans in planning for the future. They don't act that way. They actually live for the present. Now, it is this truth of living for the present and not the planning for the future that is meant in the assertion we say they have no storeroom or barn. Look at what it says next. They have no storeroom or barn. Now, what purpose really is served by a storeroom or a barn? Is it not to preserve food for the future? So, if the ravens do not have storerooms or barns, then the implication is that they do not worry about the future, but only live in the present. They care only to be fed on a particular day. Therefore, the Lord wants you as a believer to live in the present, or simply to live, as we say, one day at a time. Don't be too anxious about tomorrow. Because we're going to be emphasizing, tomorrow may never come to you. Because it's never guaranteed. And so all that worrying will be for naught. So if we contemplate and realize that they live for the present, what it's telling us is, you live in the present. Don't be too worried about the future. It doesn't mean you don't plan now, don't get me wrong. But you just don't get worried about what the future is going to hold for you. That's not in your place to do that. You plan and do all you want to do, as the Lord says. We can plan, but He directs the outcome. Because the outcome is already determined in His plan. Third, contemplation of the ravens should cause you to recognize that in spite of their not planning for the future or famine, that God takes care of them. That's what he's trying to tell us. They don't sow, they don't plan for the future. Nevertheless, God still takes care of them. Now it is this fact that is given in the next clause where it says, still in verse 24, where it says, Yet God feeds them. You see, the word yet or but in some English versions is intended to establish a contrast between what the ravens do not do and what God does. Jesus says to us that God feeds the ravens. Now the word feed is translated from a Greek verb that means either to care for someone by providing food or necessary and adequate nourishment. Hence means to feed, to nourish, to support. That's one meaning of the Greek word. In other words, he's saying God feeds them, takes care of them. But there's another meaning to the Greek word used. It refers to the care of children by bringing them up, that is, to rear them or to bring them up. Now clearly though, in the intended meaning in our context is that of feeding with adequate food necessary to support the ravens' existence. You remember how God took care of the Israelites for 40 years. Gave them one kind of meal every day. Same food. And they had all the nutrients their body needed. Every one of it. But of course you know the story. Which is always the story of human beings. When you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when your relationship with Him is not an exciting one, you know what happens? You get bored. Everything becomes boring to you. You're looking for the next excitement because your life is bored. You don't have that inner satisfaction. So what is there to live? You get bored. So what did the Israelites do? They got bored of eating of that food, that what they call manna. What is it? They keep saying, oh, well, we've had too much of this, Lord. Give us some meat. And God shook His head and said, these people that are very repentant and very ungrateful, I have given them the best I can offer to them to take care of their body and everything. They don't want it. I'm going to show you that what you want doesn't always do you good. So He ordered quail to come and they all ate, and several thousand of them died. Now that's, what was the whole story? The whole story is, when you don't get satisfied with what God provides for you, and you keep eagering for this and that, I don't care what it is, whatever it is that you are eagering for or desiring will turn out to hurt you. That's the point. It wasn't just so we know that several of them ate the bird and died. It's to tell us you can reject His provision and expect things to go well with you. So here we believe that the meaning here is simply that God, the Greek word simply means that God fed them with adequate food. Now, it's not only that God feeds the ravens with what they need for their existence, but he does it continuously. Now, this is what I'm going to say to you. I don't mean to offend anyone, but if you're offended, well, I can help you. But here's the thing. When I say God fed them continuously, we don't know. There may be a day they may skip a meal. There may be. We don't know. But we assume he feeds them continuously because that's what the word says. Otherwise, you won't see them flying the next day. So, it may be a day he might cause them to skip a meal. What am I saying? It wouldn't be harm if some of us skip a whole lot of meals. There's no harm about it. I don't mean every day. I mean, you know, instead of eating three times, what about once a day? Or twice, depending on what you do. Now remember, I've explained that in the past. If you're doing something physical, well, that's a different story. But if you're not, maybe just 2 meals a day. And so, God may just say, okay, that's all I'm going to provide for you. Don't cry about it. Don't say, well, now, I don't have 2-3 meals a day. Of course, I don't know who, when I think about it, I honestly don't know where we got those 3 meals a day. Maybe, if you've read about it, let me know. But I just don't know how that got established. Because everything we saw about God providing, usually too. But anyway, that's not to say that you shouldn't eat. I'm just saying that this God provides continuously for the ravens. So he can provide continuously for you in the sense that he may give you 2 meals today, tomorrow one, and switch back next day. I mean, the key thing is he provides enough to sustain you. So we, of course, when we say continuously, we do so because a present tense is used in the Greek. So that the implication is that God continually feeds the ravens. Here is the point though. As long as the ravens or lower living creatures are alive, God continues to feed them with adequate food. That's the key thing. As long as they are alive, God continues to feed them with adequate food. So in your contemplation, you are not to worry about the form in which God delivers adequate nourishment to the ravens or to the lower creatures. The God who is the creator is capable of delivering ready-made food to those he feeds. Now take for example, when God fed Elijah, my favorite, that's why you remember, that's why we get those 2 meals a day. Take for example, when God fed Elijah, the period of judgment, during that period of judgment of famine in Israel, under the reign of King Ahab, God delivered ready made food to the prophet using what? The ravens. In 1 Kings chapter 17. Now as you get to that passage, 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 6, it begins to tell you there are a few things that in our lifetime as believers we get caught up or sidetracked. Sometimes we don't have time to think about things or even to reason. But God does this in a different way so we can do his purpose. Now we're going to see God using a raven. Now you have to think about it. Look at verse 6 of 1 Kings 17. It says, the ravens brought him, Elijah, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. That is what he skipped. Afternoon. And he drank from the brook. Well, here is the thing that I want for us to see here. Now, remember, Elijah is a prophet. And we have read that Leviticus 11, 13 through 15 says, raven is an unclean animal, more or less. But that's the thing that God ordered to bring food, carry the food. I don't know whether whatever way God did it. Several of them picked up food to bring to the prophet. Now, just think about it. Now, here's somebody who can even eat a raven, and a raven is bringing his food. in his mouth, carrying it. So, of course, I know this is a thing. He was so hungry, he could care less. All he wanted is food. And that's part of what may happen to many of us. So that, you know, we stop being choosy about things. And just be thankful that he's provided us with the basic necessities. Now think about it though, from this passage. Bread implies someone baked it, isn't it? Bread, you know, you don't get grain and flour and it becomes bread. Somebody got to do all the work that's necessary to make it a bread. But here it's a bread. Now, so it's not difficult to conceive that the one who fashioned the earth will have no difficulty speaking his word, and out comes baked bread. That's not difficult about it. Of course, it's difficult for you if you don't believe in the God of power, the God who is omniscient, the supernatural. If you don't believe it, now you're in trouble, because you don't know how, you can't figure out how God can do that. But he can. Now, likewise, he could speak his word, and cooked meat will appear for the ravens to deliver to the prophet Elijah. Now, that's another thing very interesting about the raven, and that is that the Lord chose ravens to deliver Elijah's food in view of the fact that ravens are scavengers. Now, you know that, you know, that means just like telling a dog, as they say, here's the meat, carry it, go deliver it right there. Right? And you know what that does. Okay? So, what kept the ravens from eating the food that was earmarked for the prophet? It is nothing but what? The power of God. The God who shut the lion's mouth in the den, or in the den, so that they did not harm his prophet Daniel, is certainly capable of shutting the mouth of the ravens to keep them from eating Elijah's food. So the point is that you should not really worry about the form that God will deliver your nourishment. That's not up to you to do. So you remember, you contemplate. Yes, in spite of these ravens not planning and everything, God still sustained them. So that's the thought God wants you and I to contemplate on. Fourth, the ravens still labor for their food. Now that's important. The ravens still labor for their food. Now it is true that the Lord did not directly assert this point in the passage we're studying, but that is to be understood. The ravens have to go about looking for their food until they reach where God has put their food for them. This working for food by ravens is implied in the question of recorded in Job chapter 38 verse 41. Job 38 verse 41. He reads, who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Now, wandering about on the part of the raven implies that it's doing what? Searching for food. But the Lord does eventually provide it. So it's important then to stress the fact that ravens work for their food in the sense that they went out to search for it. Now this is because there is a tendency for some to think that the Lord will deliver their food to them while they sit in their houses watching television or doing some other things that have nothing to do with work. Now I realize that God delivered Elijah his food while he sat and waited on the Lord, but that does not mean that that is his usual pattern of delivering food to his children. Now, if you're a believer and you're bedridden and in such a shape that that believer could not walk, then I'm certain that God will deliver that individual his food, whatever form that chooses, or he chooses to do so. But if a person is healthy, then he must go out looking for his food in the sense of working for it. That's today, you know, since most people don't farm, that means you don't have employment, you just keep going. You never give up, just keep looking, until you're going to find it. There's a place for you. So this is God's plan for mankind to walk. So walk is not punishment, but a part of the function of being human. It's not the punishment. The difficulty is what the punishment comes in. But in terms of walk, that's not punishment. Now this is evident from the fact that man walked in a perfect environment of Eden, as indicated in the instruction of Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. This is what it reads. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden. Notice what it says. To walk it. It's not to look, sit around and do nothing. To walk it. And take care of it. Now, this is an application. Many times when we hear all this problem of people being overweight, many times it's because they're just sitting around doing nothing. They're not walking. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, there are some, I understand God, you know, His Majesty, there are things He does. But God intends for us to be physical, to be active in doing something. And so, walk is not punishment. It's something designed as part of being human. Now, in reflecting or contemplating on how God takes care of the heavens, you must then realize that you stand in a very unique relationship with God than the heavens. Now, it is this recognition that is expressed in the last sentence of Luke 12, verse 24, when he says, "And how much more valuable you are than birds." Now, the mention of birds in this sentence is proof that ravens, the Lord mentioned, represents birds, in particular, but lower living creatures in general. Now, as a believer, you are to recognize that you are superior to the bird or all the other lower creatures for that matter. We say this because the word valuable is rendered from a Greek verb with interesting meanings, such as, part of the meaning is to carry through, to carry about. However, in our context, the best meaning is either to be unlike or to be different or to be more valuable, to be superior. So the sense is not merely that you are more valuable and superior to the birds, but you are created differently and in a unique relationship with the Lord. Lower animals were created with the same element of the earth. So, this is why we all have, you know, the flesh and flesh looks about the same. But with man, something is different. So what makes man different is that he was created in the image of God. This alone makes man not only unique but superior to all the lower creatures of God. But there's more, of course, to being this unique, to being very unique. You see, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to redeem animals or even angels, fallen angels, but humans. So if you are not valuable to God, then there's no justification for Jesus Christ to come and die for you. It is because you are valuable to God in His majesty that majesty plan that Christ has to die for you. Your unique relationship with God is also evident in the fact that you will eventually be higher than all God's creation, all, including angels. I say this because angels at the present time serve believers, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. Now, of course, very easy for us to forget, so let me remind us that every one of us walks around with a bodyguard that is hidden. You don't see him, but that bodyguard is an angel. Every one of us has one, at least. It says, Hebrews 1:14 reads, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent?" Notice what it says, "to serve those who will inherit salvation." So you make yourself very light. You treat yourself lightly when you are such a high person before God. So it is not only that the angels serve us, but according to the Holy Spirit speaking through the writer of Hebrews, we know that although we are at this point lower than the angels, but in the end we will be assuming higher honor, probably more than the angels, because we are going to be rulers in the future, as implied, since you're still in Hebrew. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 2, look at verse 5, reads, "It is not angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to him.'" Now it is true that this passage is being applied to Jesus Christ, but it has application to all believers. Believers who will be rulers in the future are certainly more valuable than gods, and of course will be higher than angels. So as you contemplate on how God feeds the ravens or the lower living creatures, you should realize that you are more valuable to God than the lower creatures. So you are created in His image. Now these facts that Jesus gave us are intended to teach us to reach a conclusion whenever we have the tendency to worry about our food or provisions. Now this conclusion is simply this. This is the conclusion you should reach: that God who feeds lower living creatures will certainly take care of those for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross for. If you are a believer, then you should conclude that you do not have to worry about your food, because God provides food for the ravens will certainly provide for you. Now that's the first element, and we'll take a break, and after we come back, we'll continue.